Have you ever made a decision that's kind of unlike you, and then once you make it, you think, what in the world was I thinking? I don't have a whole lot of those, but I did last week when I went and got my nails done. I don't know what I was thinking. I don't mind. I don't really like the color, but I got mood polish. Why? And you know, I didn't even really know what that was, other than she said, oh, it changes from this color to this color. Okay, well, those are nice colors. Okay, whatever. And I couldn't deal with it because I'd already made her take off two other colors. So I thought, obviously, I was having a problem that day. But my personality does not work with mood colors because I like even things. I like, all those things. I don't like, don't give me random colors. Now, it goes with the heat, not your mood, obviously. It goes with hot and cold, except for that my body temperature, some fingers are one temperature, and the other fingers are another temperature, so they're very rarely all one color, which really, really bothers me. So I thought, 2 weeks, I've got to deal with this. Okay, I think I can, but, you know, I had to say that because you, I don't know if you can see or not, but if I were you, and I was looking at me, and then my hands, I would think, her nails are not the same color. What is happening? So right now, my hands are very cold, so they're dark blue. If they get warm, they will turn into a very light blue. So it's the style for somebody other than me. Okay. So here we are. So we've gone through this series this year. We've looked at some very familiar verses. And each time that I have looked at them, and as I've prepared, kind of the first thing I have done, just for me personally, is I kind of step back and I remember kind of the first time I read the verse, or maybe the first time that it really impacted me. And then I remember, okay, where was I? What was I doing? What frame of mind was I in? You know, what were the circumstances? Why did that verse stick out to me at that particular time? And then I ask myself, too, so what did the Lord do in my life at that time with that verse? And then what has he done over the years? And that's kind of how I've looked at this year. And had these verses applied to my own life and what the Lord wants to do and continue to do in my heart for these particular verses and how he wants to have me apply them to my life and that kind of thing. Tonight's verse is Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now I remember, I know that I had read it before, but I remember one particular time. Again, I was fairly new Christian, and my oldest daughter's kindergarten teacher was getting married, and she's just a few years younger than I was at that time, but her name was Sharon, and Miss Sharon. She was just she's just what you think a kindergarten teacher should be, you know. She was very soft-spoken, and she was very sweet. And, she's just very nice girl. And she had asked me and my sister-in-law and our little daughters to be in her wedding. And so that was very special and very nice. And so we were doing wedding plans and everything, and she came over to my house, and I don't know, we were talking, and I guess I asked her what her favorite verse was. And she said Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven you, you know. And I'll confess, my first thought was, I chuckled. I said, of course it is. Be kind to one another because you're so kind. kind. You're so sweet. That is, of course, that's your verse. And I didn't consider myself a kind or sweet person, so that was just, it was her. So that's my first impression. I mean, that's stuck. This verse always reminds me of Miss Sharon because she lived this verse, being kind and gentle and sweet to other people. Now, in past messages that we've done on Wednesday nights, we've looked at this kind of in terms of being kind, tender-hearted, being compassionate. And we looked at one verse in particular in Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. We're making allowances for one another. But Colossians 3:13 goes on to say, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So tonight's focus with this verse is not on be kind and tender-hearted. It is on forgiving one another. And although you cannot forgive without being kind and tender-hearted. This subject of forgiveness is big. A lot can be said about it. And there's different ways to approach it. We will all be wronged by people. We have been over our lifetime, maybe even today, we were wronged, offended in some way to where we needed to forgive that person who hurt us. We've all hurt people, even if we're kind and tender-hearted. For the most part, we're going to hurt people, and there's going to be times where we need to apologize and ask them for their forgiveness for us being rude or whatever it might be. And then, of course, there's the big, big subject of God's forgiveness toward us. We're heading toward Easter now, and that theme, I'm sure, is on all of our hearts. And singing those songs about the cross and all that Jesus did for us and him taking our sin upon him. And that's just huge. And I love to sit and talk about forgiveness. And I love to sit in a study and hear about forgiveness when it's about God forgiving me. But we're going to look at the context of the verse, and that is for us forgiving others. So before we begin, I want to pose a handful of questions, not for you to answer those questions, not that I will answer those questions. They're questions that I've thought about over the years, and I think we probably all have thought about them, maybe not in those the exact words, but in some ways these kind of things go on in our minds and in our hearts. And some of the questions have very clear answers in Scripture. I mean, the Bible just tells us very clearly the answer, and others may not be so clear, but I just thought I would throw them out just for your consideration to see maybe what the Lord wants to do in your heart as he has and is doing when I ask them these questions. Couple of easy ones first. Does God really forgive all my sin? The Bible's pretty clear there. Does God really forget all my sin? What about my recent sins or my intentional sins? I knew it. This was wrong, but I went ahead and did it anyway. Does God forgive those? If God forgives my sin, then why don't I feel like he does? Do I have to forgive everyone who sins against me? Do I have to forgive the person who has hurt me and affected me horribly? If I forgive the person who sinned against me. Do I have to like them? Do I have to have a relationship with them? Can a person who says they have forgiven someone still be angry with them? If I forgive a person, can I just avoid them and not speak to them? Can a person be unforgiving without being angry? Can a person be unforgiving without becoming bitter? Does holding on to anger mean I'm not forgiving? Does holding on to anger result in bitterness? Is it easy to forgive someone who has hurt you to the core of your very being or has affected your life in an adverse way? Is that easy to do? Is letting go of anger and hate or letting go of unforgiveness and bitterness easy to do? Can we forgive on our own? Will God give us the strength and the grace that we need to forgive others? Does forgiveness happen instantaneously? Is forgiveness a process? Is forgiveness a choice? Is forgiveness like a one-time thing? Or is forgiveness a continual choice that needs to be revived over and over and over again? What is the manifestation of forgiveness towards another person? What does that really look like? Now, some of those questions may have been really easy for you to answer, and some of them you're still thinking about them. I don't know. I don't know what that would be. I don't know. And maybe what it would be for one person, it may not be for another person. I don't know, but I think you're going to have a good discussion in your groups next week. Kind of an iron sharpening iron, allowing the Holy Spirit to answer those questions in our hearts. So it's not an easy topic if we've been sinned against, which is everybody in this room, because we've all been sinned against. But as I said, when we think about God's forgiveness toward us, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful topic that is. We embrace it. But the verse in Ephesians and the one in Colossians that speaks about us forgiving others, that's a hard one. So we're going to look at three aspects of forgiveness. One, forgiveness is for the Lord. By that, we need to see it from His viewpoint. We need to see it as a command from Him, and then it's for Him because it pleases His heart. Obedience pleases His heart. Number two, forgiveness is for ourselves. It benefits us to forgive others. And number three, forgiveness is for the other person. It benefits them whether they deserve it or not. So, forgiveness is for the Lord. Verse in Ephesians says, forgiving one another just as God in Christ also forgave you. Isaiah 1:18, the Lord says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I love that verse. Psalm 103 says he forgives all our iniquities. Psalm 103 also says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Bible's full of verses that speak about God's forgiving our sins. The cross, what Jesus did, he became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He paid our penalty for our sin. Think about how much you have been forgiven. And I think with Easter right around the corner, I think we do. We think more about sin. We think more about why he went to the cross. And we think about our own sin. And it's not a bad idea to briefly remember who you were before Jesus came into your life. The sinner that you were, to briefly remember all you have been forgiven. And you're still a sinner, so it's still good to remember all, not just before I knew the Lord, but since I've known the Lord, all I have been forgiven. God has completely wiped our slate clean because of what Jesus did on the cross. All the things that you, that I deserve to be paid back for, to be punished because of what I did, because of what you did, it's all been cleared away. It's that etch-a-sketch, you know, with all those marks, and then you just flip it over and shake it, done, it's gone. That's what Jesus did for you, for me. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. There's nothing I could do. There's nothing you could do. Free gift has nothing to do with you. Has nothing to do with your love or your merits. Nothing. It's God, God's love, God's grace, God's gift to us. And I think, you don't have to agree with me, but I think that those who hold on to that unforgiveness and that anger and that bitterness towards another person don't see their sin the same way God sees it. Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 7. He was invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner. So he went, and while he was there, a woman came in. She was a sinner. Everybody knew she was a sinner. Big scarlet letter on the front of her. And she came in, and she wept before him, and she anointed his feet with oil. She used her tears to dry and to wash his feet. Now, Simon the Pharisee, of course, he was upset that Jesus would let this woman who is a sinner even near him. I mean, how can you do that? And Jesus told him a story about two debtors. One, and I'm throwing out a number here, one owed $1 million. The other owed $100 to the same person. But the man was gracious, and he forgave both of the debts. And so he asked, "Simon, which of the two sinners, debtors, would be more grateful?" would be more loving? Well, Simon said, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more, the guy who was forgiven the million rather than the guy who was forgiven the 100. And Jesus said, Simon had not shown him the love, the gratefulness that this woman showed Jesus. She was more grateful, more loving, demonstrated that because she knew how great her sin was. She saw her sin for what it was. Simon, on the other hand, a sinner, just like this woman, did not see his sin the way that this woman saw her sin. And his sin most likely was pride, was self-righteousness. But somehow in his mind, that looks so much better, and it's such less of a crime than a harlot or whatever she might be. All sin is the same in God's eyes. Little, big, perverted, or a little white lie. It's all sin. He sees it the same. We don't. We just don't. We put degrees on sin. We put degrees on other people's sins, and we put degrees on our own sin. But God doesn't see it that way. Sin is sin. It's missing the mark. The mark, the bullseye, is perfection. It doesn't matter if you miss by a pinch or you miss by a foot or a mile. You've missed. It's sin. And we can get that through our heads. And we carry that over in the realm of forgiveness or being unforgiving because we give or we withhold based on the severity of a sin. Does God do that with us? Thankfully not. He doesn't withhold or give on the basis of the severity of the sin because it's all severe with him. Someone said, no matter what anyone does to you, you will never have to forgive any other person more than God has already forgiven you. We need to remember that. I need to remember that. When someone does something horrible against me, to me, or to somebody that I love, I can't withhold forgiveness because what I have been forgiven is far worse. Looking to the cross, when we look at the love of God and the love of Jesus at the cross, and we allow it to overwhelm our hearts, flood our hearts, really putting yourself at the base of the cross, blocking out everybody else in the whole world, my sin. Jesus is dying for my sin. The love, the grace that is there, how can I withhold forgiveness to another person? Am I a stone and not a sheep that I can stand, O Christ, beneath thy cross and number drop by drop thy blood's slow loss and yet not weep? And how often do we look at the cross? Do we think about the cross? And sometimes our hearts can be as a stone. Do you know how much easier it is to forgive someone when God's love overwhelms our hearts? Have you experienced that? Could be in your quiet time, could be while you're singing a worship song, could be during communion, could be when you're on your walk, whatever, wherever it might be. For you, in your relationship with the Lord and you are so overwhelmed by what he has done for you and what you've been forgiven, and you're just melting, you're just a puddle. That's where we need to stay. How at that time, I don't know how to communicate this better than I am, and I'm not doing it well. But how can I hold a grudge, hate, anger, bitterness, whatever it might be, whatever you want to call it, as I'm sitting at the cross and my sin put him there? You can't do it. You can't do it. How can we do that? I want to weep before the cross all the time in my heart. So forgiving one another, it's a response to God's love and his forgiveness in our own lives. I'm not saying it's easy to forgive people. But how can we withhold it? How can we withhold that? I think the love of God moves most of us. But sadly, there are people who maybe they don't experience that or whatever. And so if the love of God does not move us to forgive, perhaps the fear of God will. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," and he said, "After this manner, pray, our Father which art in heaven." At the end of what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus went on to say, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What did he say? What? Have you read that before? That's really heavy. Did he really say that? A lot can be said about that. A lot can be said about the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 18 about the unforgiving servant who would not forgive a debt. And in that parable, he said, "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" But the master was angry and he delivered this unforgiving servant to the torturers. And I have a note in my Bible that could be bondage and bitterness are the torturers, until he should pay all that is due to him. And then Jesus said, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." From his heart, not from his words, but from his heart. Heavy. One time a man came to John Wesley and said, "I could never forgive that person." Maybe you've said that. Wesley said, "Then I hope you never sin. When you are unforgiving, you're burning the very bridge you need to walk across." When we do not forgive, we are setting ourselves up to not be forgiven. Nobody wants to hear these things. It's heavy, but it's the truth. And it's from God's loving heart, gracious heart that he speaks. So let's talk about what forgiveness is not, because sometimes we can get really confused, and if we have been sinned against greatly, we get very defensive. So let's just talk about, briefly, what forgiveness is not. So what it does not mean. When I forgive my offender, it doesn't mean I am minimizing the seriousness of the offense. So when you forgive that person, it doesn't mean you're minimizing what they've done and just saying, well, it just didn't happen, or okay, it really didn't hurt me. That is not what forgiveness is. It does hurt. The offense hurts, cuts deeply. But we still need to forgive. Forgiveness doesn't mean instant restoration or instant trust of the person. The trust must be rebuilt over a period of time. If people hurt you over and over again, they sin against you over and over again, and didn't Jesus and Peter have a conversation about that? Jesus, how often do I supposed to forgive my brother? 7 times if he does the same thing 7 times? And Jesus said, no, Peter, 7 times 7 or 70 times 7 or 1 billion trillion, ongoing, never ending. So if we get offended, sinned against, hurt by the person over and over and over and over again, we are commanded, we're obligated, we are to forgive them, but we are not obligated to instantly trust them. That takes time. Forgiveness is instant. Trust must be rebuilt over time. Forgiveness is based on grace. Grace has nothing to do with the other person. It is based on grace. God's forgiveness toward me has nothing to do with me earning it. It's His grace toward me. Trust is built on works, on actions, on showing that I'm a trustworthy person. You earn trust, you don't earn forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean you pick up the relationship right there without any changes whatsoever and just move on. It doesn't mean it's a reunion. It doesn't mean a reconciliation. It means forgiving, forgiveness. Forgiveness and restoration are two different things. You have to have forgiveness first. Forgiveness is on your part, has nothing to do with the person, whether they respond to the forgiveness or not, whether they've asked for it or not, or they recognize that they need it or not. That it's just on our part to forgive. Restoration takes more than forgiveness. Restoration, number one, takes confession on the part of the person who has sinned. You can forgive them, but if they don't confess, there's not going to be any fellowship. You cannot restore that relationship. The restoration, they must confess. They must repent, stop doing. They must make restitution if they can, and then rebuild the relationship, and that takes time. So forgiveness, you're not minimizing the sin. You're not minimizing the hurt or the pain or the whatever at all. Is forgiveness fair? No, it's not fair. Absolutely not. If it was fair, then the person would deserve it, right? I would deserve it, right? But it's not fair. It's not about fairness. It's not about justice. It's about grace. Grace, grace, grace. We don't forgive because it's the fair thing to do. We forgive because it's the right thing to do. Because God told us right here in Ephesians 4:32, many other places, that we are to forgive others just as He has forgiven us. It's a command, and it pleases His heart. and you don't want your heart full of poison, full of hate, full of bitterness, anger. It's all bondage. I thought this what somebody said was just a perfect picture. Holding on to unforgiveness or anger, bitterness, all those things, is like you drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Isn't that a great illustration? That's a great picture, right? If I have unforgiveness in my heart, if I have anger, you've sinned against me and I don't like you. I don't want to talk to you. I'm chug-a-lugging the poison and waiting for you to drop dead. It's not gonna happen. You are free from poison. You're going about your business and I'm suffocating and dying. I read something years and years ago called How to Be a Slave. Hate somebody. The moment you start hating someone, you become their slave. They control your thoughts, invade your dreams, absorb your creativity, and determine your appetite. They affect your digestion, rob you of your peace of mind, and take away the pleasure of your work. You can't get away from the one you hate. They are with you awake or asleep. They invade your privacy. They influence even the tone of your voice when you speak to other people. They require you to take medicine for indigestion and headaches and loss of memory. They steal your time and dissipate energy. You want to be a slave? Find somebody and hate them, or don't forgive them. It's the same thing. So that's another one of those questions, is unforgiveness hate? Do you want freedom? We cannot change what has happened to us. And sometimes when we hold on to the anger and the unforgiveness, it's like we are, that anger, it's fuel, and it's like it's trying to undo what happened. We can't. We cannot change what was done to us, what was said to us, whatever it might be. We can't make the hurt go away. We've all tried it. You can't make it go away. There's nothing you can do to make it go away. Being angry, being unforgiving doesn't make the hurt go away. We can't make the person or the situation or the little reminders, whether they're tangible or in our minds, we can't make those go away. But we can be free of letting those things dominate or oppress us or stifle us. Freedom is found in true forgiveness. Jesus said, from the heart, true forgiveness is from the heart. And you know, and this is just, again, this is just my thinking and my conversations I have with myself, my opinion. And you know, as Christians, we know that unforgiveness is a sin. Therefore, we won't be unforgiving. Of course I forgive you. Unforgiveness would be a sin, and I'm not a sinner. I'm not going to sin by not forgiving you. So of course I forgive you. Words. Where's the heart? How is that manifested? Well, I forgive you. I just will go in the other door if you go in that door. I forgive you, though. I just don't want to talk to you. When your name gets brought in a conversation, it makes me sick. But I forgive you. You know, all of these things that we say, yet, I don't know. Is it really forgiveness when we say it? If we harbor those kind of attitudes in our heart, is it really? Jesus knows the answer to that. Sometimes we don't. Years and years ago, we had this little personality conflict with somebody, and, you know, we're both in the flesh. There's no doubt about that. But we weren't in the flesh. We forgave one another. We're Christians. Look at us, everyone. We forgive one another. We just don't sit on the same side of the room and things like that. You know, I mean, I've done it. I know how it's done. So anyway, blah, 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 the story goes on. And one day I thought, you know what? I have a crummy heart here. This person's driving me nuts. I am a slave. I wouldn't say I hate her, but she's really bugging me. So the Lord dealt with my heart. And it was a battle. I'm not Miss Sharon, kind and tender-hearted. It took a while to get through until I went to the foot of the cross, said, oh God, I'm ashamed at my attitude. This is despicable. This is making me sick. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to avoid a person. I don't ever want to avoid another person. I don't ever want to not talk to somebody. Never want to do that. I want my heart right. And he got it right in that situation. And it was years, you know, and I met with this person. You know, let's talk about this. This person didn't feel the same way that I did. I said, I don't have a problem with you. I don't. Please forgive me. I don't know what happened. I don't even know what it was, you know? Half the time, those things, you don't know what they are. And she said, well, I have a problem with you. I said, well, you know, I'm sorry. But I was free. Free. I could sit next to her. I bothered her, but it just was like, okay, this is how you're supposed to live. I don't want to live any other way. There have been plenty of conflicts after that, but every time I am determined to be at the foot of the cross, and I'm not saying I'm the holy one, the nice, the, you know, the spiritual one, and everybody else isn't. I'm not saying that at all. It's a battle. But I'm going to get there because I want my heart to be right. I need to be forgiven by the Lord. I've talked with people who have been hurt deeply, who have said the words, well, I forgive them, but this anger and this bitterness is spewing out of their mouths and out of their lives. Just think, oh God, they're miserable. They are miserable. What a way to live. I pray for them, but they are convinced they have forgiven. Oh Jesus, help us. Help us. And I pray for them, for God's love to overwhelm their hearts, for them to see how much they have sinned and how much they've been forgiven by Him, so they can freely give. There are so many quotes on forgiveness. I want to just share a few. Forgiveness is a decision to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. Forgiveness is me giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. That anger and that hate, that's that I'm going to hurt you because you hurt me. But forgiving gives that up. To forgive is to release, let it go, freely, wholeheartedly, grant freedom and blessing. It has very little to do with feelings or even trust. Forgiveness is simply a decision to let go of our regrets and our own view of justice. That little quote came from Focus on the Family. This, I like these next two, and this is where we need to get to. Forgiveness stops looking at how they hurt me and start seeing why they did. See what that's saying? It's not looking at the person at what they did, but why did they do that? They must be hurting people. They must have had something done to them. Forgiveness can even lead to feelings of understanding, empathy, and compassion for the one who hurt you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's where our hearts need to get. And when our heart is there, when we can truly say that in a situation, a painful situation, or with a person, God, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. They're killing me. They're hurting me. But God, forgive them. They're blind. They must be miserable. We need that kind of a heart. We need the Lord to take our heart to the place of understanding, of empathy, and compassion. That's His heart. That's His heart. Everyone who has sinned against Him, who's blasphemed Him, who spit at Him, who scourged Him, who mocked Him. Compassion and empathy. Oh God, give me a heart. Give all of us a heart like that for our offender. Forgiveness is then for the other person too. They don't deserve it. It is a gift. If the person who has sinned against us has confessed and has repented, what a relief it is for them, and a freedom for them to be forgiven by you. Can you put yourself in those shoes? I've hurt this person, and I'm getting this backwards in my brain. Oh, I hate that when that happens. It's like dyslexia. What am I saying? It'll come. If I have hurt this person and I have confessed to them and they won't receive my confession, they will not forgive me. If they do, it's a relief. It's a gift to me. I am free now. Then we can start rebuilding the trust and the relationship. So when I give that forgiveness, it's for the other person. And again, if they have confessed and repented, who am I to withhold that? Release them. God doesn't hold it over our heads. We cannot, should not hold it over anyone's head. If a person has not confessed, they've not repented, then our forgiving them is a testimony of God's love and God's grace. We've seen it over and over and over again through time with people who have forgiven their rapist, who have forgiven their child's murderer, who has forgiven whatever it might be, where the person is completely locked in, they will not confess, and yet they are giving this gift to that person that God will use in their lives. And then we've seen it again, too, with a person who has confessed and has repented. We all know the story of Corrie Ten Boom when she met the worst, horrible guy in the concentration camp that just abused and was just sadistic and mean and horrible to those women, to her and her sister. And she met him face to face one time when she was giving a testimony. He was repentant. Now, you would think if anybody deserved not to be forgiven, it would be him. She fought it. She wrestled with it. But she broke. It's the love of God. Overwhelmed her. She broke. She forgave him. What a gift to him that he could be released and move on. I'm sure there are a lot of good Christian books with those struggling with anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. I'm sure there's a lot out there. I haven't read them. That's not a battle that I do. I'm not a grudge holder kind of person. Never have been of other issues, but that's not one of them. But last summer I led a summer class from that book, Surprised by the Healer. And it was stories about women who have been sexually abused or beaten or hurt, betrayed, divorce, you know, adultery, all kinds of different things. It's their testimony of how God met with them and has healed them. But it's also a great testimony of the forgiveness of God, that he can work in a person's heart who has been so sinned against to bring them to a place to forgive. And so for me, in reading that book, I didn't live in any of those shoes, but the thing that ministered to me the most is how in the world could they forgive such a person as this? And yet, because of what God did in their heart, they were able to forgive. I'll just tell you three short little stories before we close. Rita was one of them, and her husband, she thought she had the perfect marriage, and her husband was addicted to pornography, which she eventually found out, had an affair, and ended up leaving her the kids, and divorced her to remarry this woman. It was only 4 days after the divorce was final that Rita found herself getting her two small children ready for their dad's wedding with the home wrecker person. She became, obviously, very hurt, very betrayed, very angry, very bitter. Not too long after that, she found out she had breast cancer and had to go through the whole chemo and everything, now without a husband to help her. And then she kind of recovered from that. You know, the two kids, they were growing, and they would hop back and forth to dad's house, to her house. And he had married her, and they had a very happy family, and they had a couple of more children, and they were all hunky-dory, and she's all by herself, and she's dealing with cancer. Now she's taking care of her terminally ill mom. And then it wasn't too long after that, she had another surgery that left her with a chronic physical condition that was very hard. So, you know, you're reading that story going, boy, I'd be mad. You know, I mean, wow. Well, it took a while, but over time, because she needed the freedom in her heart, she forgave him. She forgave his wife. They ended up becoming very good friends. They vacation together. They attend church together. She is their two kids. She's in the will to take care of them if they should die, to take care of her ex-husband and his husband's kid. It's like, okay, this is God's grace and forgiveness. This is what it's supposed to look like. Does it always look like that? Very rarely. But this is what it should look like. This is the heart of God. Angel, who described herself in the book as a crack whore, really, really tough woman, really hard. But she, I read the book, we did the class, and I was able to go to one of these conferences, so I got to see these three women and hear their stories in person too. And Angel, though she was a prostitute, she had been raped many, many times. So many times, she started counting, and then she lost track. That's how many times. And one time, it was very, very brutal. She came to the Lord, of course. He completely freed her of her drug addiction and her lifestyle. And, I mean, her whole life was turned upside down. But this one rape, it was really hard for her. And she was in counseling and therapy and trying to get over it. And she was at a meeting and everything. And earlier she told the Lord, if I see him, I'll forgive him. I will. I'll forgive him. And she's in the meeting, you know, a group meeting. And guess who walked through the door? This man who had brutally raped her. Well, she said she got angry immediately and got up and went to the corner and just cried. And she was furious and she was talking with the Lord. And he calmed her heart and she said, okay, I told you I would and I will. And she walked right back over, looked at this man, and said, I forgive you. He hadn't asked for forgiveness or anything. I don't even know that he had confess. I mean, I don't know. She was free, completely free. Anne, whose story is beyond anything, from ages 8 to 18, she was sexually and physically abused by not only her stepfather, but her own mother. And it just kept getting worse and worse. Until she was in her, I think it was her senior year of high school that she was locked in her room for the entire year without clothing and was given very little food. And the only thing in the room other than the bed and a dresser for some reason was a Bible. She finally escaped after age 18. Went into a really bad lifestyle because she's so messed up. She has a lot of physical scars and problems from all of the abuse over the years. It's just awful. And God has done a tremendous work in her life. Reading that and then hearing her, it's the grace of God. But the thing, I think she brought it out in the book, but the thing when we sat and listened to her is she talked about her mother. This is her biological mother who did horrendous things to her that any of us would look at and say, that woman, forget you. You don't have to forgive her at all. She deserves to burn in hell forever. You know, I mean, just she. And it took a long time in her heart and her life because she had to deal with so many things. But she finally got to the place. She needed freedom. And this was it. She was still harboring, even though she said she had forgiven her and she thought she had, she was still harboring it till she got to that place from the heart and forgave her mother She's completely free. Completely free and at peace. How does that happen? How can these three women, how can so many others forgive someone who has so severely abused them, rejected them? How can anyone forgive anyone who has hurt them or betrayed them or cheated them or any of that? Only by the love of God, only by the grace of God. You can't do that yourself. It's looking at the cross. Keep me there, Lord. Just keep me there. Keep my heart soft. So when I look at my offender, I look with love. I look with compassion. Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't know. Spurgeon said, "The love of Christ in its sweetness, its fullness, its greatness, its faithfulness passes all human comprehension. Where can we find the words to describe his matchless, his unparalleled love toward the children of men? It is so vast and boundless that as the swallow simply skims the water without diving into its depths, so all descriptive words merely touch the surface, while immeasurable depths lie below. Well might the poet say, O love, thou fathomless abyss." We've got to go deeper in his love. And these women, through their pain, through their suffering, because they've been offended, went into the abyss of his love. And it's his love that sets our hearts free. If anyone has hurt you, if anyone has offended you, it's hurt your Father's heart too. And he knows your pain, and he wants you to be free of anger, of bitterness, of anything and everything that would keep your heart in that unforgiving place. So surrender, whatever it is. Relinquish your right to get even, to hurt the one who hurt you. Respond to that evil with good. Make allowances. Be tender-hearted, being kind. Your forgiveness will lead you to understand the one who has sinned against you, and it will lead you to feelings of empathy and compassion so that you can get to that place. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. And I want your freedom. I want them to be free. And the Lord will help us. He will help us. Just surrender to him one more time. And you think, oh, I thought I forgave. It's instant, it's a choice, it's continual, it needs to be revived. Over and over and over again, you can completely forgive and you can let those thoughts back into your heart, which pull you away from the foot of the cross. You got to come back, you have to stay. God, help us. We know your heart, we see your heart from your word. We've experienced the work of your Holy Spirit in our own lives. Lord, we've sinned, and you have forgiven us over and over and over. The blood of Jesus washes us clean. Thank you, Father. It's but a confession away that we receive your forgiveness. Lord, I know that some of these women have been hurt deeply. And Lord, I pray for any who are holding on to that hurt, and that hurt's turning into anger, and the anger won't let them forgive, and it's turning into bitterness. Lord, help them to surrender and to receive freedom tonight. Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's